We have had read to us, told to us, quite a few times here of late, to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Now I'm going to read a few scriptures tonight, some out of one book and some out of the other, and I want you to, if you don't have something to write them down with, why you borrow something if you can, or maybe you can remember them. And then go home and see if I have read them right. Because, you know, even when a man gets up here and do the best that he can, I've caught myself doing it sometimes. When I have read a scripture, then I've kind of got it in my mind, and sometimes I'll get one word ahead of the other. Sometimes that's not so good. Because, you know, when the old serpent tempted Eve, he just added one little word that changed the whole meaning of the whole sentence. Now, I don't want to do that. I want it to come to you. I want it to come to me, just like it's written in the book. Now, I didn't have anything to do with printing this book or with changing it from one language to another. But this one here that I've got in front of me now was all translated by the power of God. Now, we can't say that about our Bible, because our Bible was translated by the best professors of the day. I mean the day back in the time of King James. And I don't believe that we've got another Bible that's as good and as plain. And I'll tell you, we don't have another Bible that the Book of Mormon witnesses to. And the King James Version witnesses to the Book of Mormon, and the Book of Mormon witnesses to the Bible. So I'm going to read you the first verse that I'm going to read. It's going to be out of Alma in the Book of Mormon, chapter 17, verse 79. For behold, it is as easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point you. Now, see that I said one wrong. Which will point to you a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to this compass, which would point unto them a straight course to the promised land. Now, you know, the promised land that we want to go to, that the word of Christ will point to, is heaven. The place where we will be with Christ if we live in such a way that we will gain that place. If we don't live in such a way that we can gain that place and live with Christ, well, like I've said many times, it's going to fall back on our own shoulders, whether we do or whether we don't. We've got the scriptures before us, and we can all read, and we should be able to understand. If we don't understand, we have one that we can go to in prayer And he can cause us to understand those things that are written. Now, I believe if you recollect, right? In Johnny's prayer, he said something about us gaining wisdom. You know, when you go to talking about wisdom, you've got to have a little knowledge and then use wisdom in the way you handle that knowledge. The two go kind of hand in hand, and I'll tell you, we need them both. If we have no knowledge, we have no wisdom. Well, I don't know what you would say, but maybe you'd say we're just kind of like some morons, and it wouldn't make much difference to us. But we can't do that because we've got to understand to know how to order our life here on this earth. Because it's for our works that we're going to be judged. And I don't mean to say that we can't be there when that judgment day comes with a clear conscience. If we have lived a life before Christ according to his commandments, there will be no reason why we shouldn't stand before Christ with a clear conscience. If we don't stand there with a clear conscience, our own conscience is going to convict us. The next reading I want to read to you is going to be out of 2 Nephi, chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 81. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then I'm going down to 89 and read a few more. It says, "Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him, and the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there." Can we fool the Holy One of Israel when we come to that gate, as we have often termed it, and you've heard it termed it, the pearly gates? And if we don't gain entrance to that pearly gate, it's because our lives have been such that we can get by that judge. Because right there is where he's going to put a preliminary judgment on us, whether we go through the gate or not. And it says, he employs no servant there. That's one thing we want to stop and consider. Because we know that his knowledge is so much greater than ours that there's no comparison. And there is none other way save it be by the gate, for he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. Is that plain to all of us? That was verse 82. Now I'm going to go down to verse 89, and I'm going to read you about three more verses. It reads like this. "Oh, my beloved brethren, turn away from your sins, shake off the chains of him that would bind you fast. Come unto that God who is the rock of your salvation. Prepare your souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even the day of judgment, that ye may not shrink with awful fear. That ye may not remember your awful guilt, imperfectness, and be constrained to exclaim, Holy, holy are thy judgments, O Lord God Almighty. And it goes on to tell us and explain to us how every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that his judgments are just, and go on to our reward, whether for good or for evil. I'm not reading this last thing here, so you can read on down to it and you can get the meaning out of it. And use your concordance and study a little wider gap, shall I say, in the scriptures. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about that ball or compass that guided the Nephites, the Lehites, maybe I should say, in the wilderness, which I read about here just a little bit ago. And it says that the law of Christ will guide us just as straight on that course to a holy bliss as that compass guided the forefathers of our Indians in the wilderness after they left Jerusalem. I'm going to read in 1 Nephi chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 11. And it came to pass that as my father arose in the morning and went forth to the tent door, to his great astonishment he beheld upon the ground a round ball of curious workmanship, and it was of fine brass, and within the ball were two spindles, and the one pointed the way whither we should go into the wilderness. Now this is when they was camped in the valley of, oh, I forget which name that valley was, that they was camped in there for a while. And the Lord made this ball or compass to guide them in the wilderness. And this compass was kept by them and handed down along with the plates of brass that they had got from Laban, so that they had things to guide them. They had this ball or compass to guide them in the wilderness. They had the plates of brass, which had the gospel of Christ on them, to guide them spiritually, and that they might keep a knowledge of their language and of the writing, so that they wouldn't dwindle in unbelief and become a people that could neither read nor write, which some did later. I read verses 11 and 12 in chapter 5. Now I'm going down to 28, and I'm going to read a couple. After they had been in the wilderness a little while, and Nephi had broke his bowl. He said it was made of the finest steel. And his brother's bowl, or bows, had lost their spring, so they had no way to get something to eat, to kill animals, to have food. Says, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, did make out of wood a bow, and out of a straight stick an arrow. Wherefore I did arm myself with a bow and an arrow, with a sling and with stones. And I said unto my father, whither shall I go to obtain food? Now, that would be a natural thing, you know, for lots of young men to do and ask their father where they should go to obtain food. But these men were spiritual men, and by asking the Lord, it was told where to go. And I'm going to read that. Verses 32 and 34. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord said unto him, as unto Lehi, Nephi's father, look upon the ball, and behold the things which are written. And it came to pass that when my father beheld the things which were written upon the ball, he did fear and tremble exceedingly. And also my brethren, and the sons of Ishmael, and our wives. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the pointers which were in the ball, and they did work according to the faith and diligence and heed which we did give unto them. Showing that this compass worked according to the faith of those that looked on it with. It goes on and explains quite a bit about that ball, the compass, and it was made for a purpose. Just as our scriptures are left for us for a purpose. I have often said, and I'll say it again, I don't know how many of you have went up across, say, like the sand hills of Nebraska, years back, when all there was a trail through the hills. There was no road. And every once in a while, there was a stake drove alongside the road, and it was painted to guide you on the road that you was to go. That's what our scriptures are for, is to guide us on the path that we should tread now. Sometimes it was kind of hard to follow them guiding stakes, especially in a storm. I have went across the sand hills at times when it was storming till you couldn't see them stakes. And if you didn't know something about the road, you wouldn't know where to go. Just like if you don't know anything about the scriptures, you don't know which path to tread. But we don't have any excuse. We are all here and educated. And if we don't make use of those scriptures, like I said, it'll fall right back on our own shoulders. We wouldn't blame nobody else. Now this ball, or compass, was handed down from one generation to another, and you can go over to Mosiah, the first chapter, and read verses 22, 23, and 24, and it'll show you where it was handed down from King Benjamin to Mosiah, King Mosiah. And that's the way it was handed down from one prophet to another, as long as there was lineage, why it is handed down from father to son, and sometimes they didn't have a son, and it was handed to another man that had the Spirit of God, shall I say, another servant of God, for he was endowed with the Spirit of God. Now I'm going to change about and talk about a little different subject. But I wanted to bring to your memory, your mind, how our scriptures are our guidance, the same as that compass was to guide those people in the wilderness. You might say, we are here on this earth. Spiritually, we are in the wilderness. And if we don't have anything to guide us spiritually, where would we go? How would we know where to go? That we have got the scriptures to guide us, and it will do just that. I'm going to turn down now to Messiah, the first chapter, and read you something a little bit different now. Beginning with verse 115.
Now, Maybe not for me to say about that. That's another subject altogether. Going over to the second chapter of Mosiah, and I'm going to start with verse 12, and I'm going to read you several more verses. Because I think a lot of this is hard to say much in addition to what is written. It's written as plain, to my notion, as the English language. Or shall I say, our American language? And put it. Mosiah, the second chapter. I'm going to begin with 12 and read through 17. Now I spoke to you about the gospel and how it would guide us, bring us to salvation if we would obey it. It says, and there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of. Neither is there any condition whereby a man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. And if you were to go back and start at the first of Alma and read right down through, you would get all the details of what he is speaking of here. Did I say Alma? I should say Mosiah. Believe in God. Believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. If we believe the commandments as they are written for our guidance in both of these books, it says, see that we do them. It don't do us any good to say, well, I believe, and do nothing about it. It don't say that we're going to be judged for what we believe. We're going to be judged for our words. And if we would go back in the Bible there, it explains pretty thoroughly that we've got to have faith, and that faith without works is dead, being alone. So it's our works that we're going to be judged for. I'm going to get the other book up for a little bit now. I'm going back to Hebrews. The second chapter. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How are we going to get there, even though we hear, if we neglect the grace of salvation, as is written out in both of these books? I'm going to go over, still in Hebrews, chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 8. Now this speaks a little bit in reference to some of those that came out of Egypt. How they hardened their hearts. And it tells us here the same as he was telling the Hebrews. It says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know, you've heard, and I have heard, preachers get up and talk and preach and say, well, God didn't leave us, we left God. You know, there's a little story. You have seen young couples going down the road and sitting right over tight against one side of the seat. And after they've been married a few years, one of them sitting on each side of the seat. And she says to her husband, says, how come we don't sit close like we used to? He says, I haven't moved. Same way with us in Christ. He hasn't moved. It's the people that have moved. I just tell you that so you can kind of draw a parallel. Sometimes a parallel helps us to see through the main part of anything. Let's go on down now to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I want to read verses 23, 24, and 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And you know that is kind of hard, and it puts us right back, so I say, on our own shoulders. If we sin willfully, after we have known, there is no more sacrifice for sin. I'm going to turn to Titus. I'm going to read verses. Second chapter, verse 1, and then 7 and 8.
this is some of Paul's instruction to Titus. And that applies to us, especially the ministry, but all of us, when you read it all, it includes us all. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, if we get up here and speak something that's kind of wishy-washy, you can't say that it's sound doctrine. We need to get right down to the hard brass tacks and obey what's in there. Verse 6 says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things shewing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary heart may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, you know, the doctrine isn't supposed to be all taught from the pulpit. We are supposed to be able to teach regardless of where or when. Not only by word, but by deeds. Showing good deeds, good works before a fellow man. I'm going back to Timothy now. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I'm going to read the first four verses. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. What would you say would be the condition of those that turned away, closed their ears, and turn them to fables instead of the doctrine of Christ? What are they going to do when they come to that keeper at the gate? Their own conscience will condemn them, because they'll see themselves so plain at that time that they'll just be condemned by their own conscience, knowing their own deeds. I'm going to turn to James, the fourth chapter, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I ain't saying anybody here is double-minded. I ain't going to say anybody here is a terrible sinner. And I think we've all done some things that we shouldn't have done, and we need to repent of them. But it tells us to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us.
think we can live a life that our conscience will be free when we come to that day? I'm going to turn back now to Isaiah. Chapter 55. I'm going to read verse 6. Coming on down a little farther. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Is that good advice for us? "Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Showing how much greater the Lord is than we are. And that we should come to him and obey his commandments. I'm going to read one more, and then I'm going to stop, and I'm going to find that back in Thessalonians. In the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to read two verses, 21 and 22. "Now I spoke to you in the beginning, to tell you to prove all things." And here is what it says, verse 21. "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Showing that all things are not good, but some things are. And we should prove them and hold fast to the good. Not say, "Well, I'll do it tomorrow." Verse 22 reads this way. "Abstain from all appearance of evil." You know, sometimes we do things unconsciously, and they have the look of evil. It's one of the commandments for us to abstain from all appearance of evil. There's only one way that we can do that. And that's to know what is evil, what is not, what is sin, and what is not. There's one scripture, I don't have it written down. It says, "He that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Whenever we commit sin, I guess you'd call that the sin of omission, because something that we didn't do. Sometimes we can sin that way, well, you might say, not hardly knowing, not hardly realizing what we've been doing, or what we haven't been doing. Showing that we should do good. How are we going to do good to ourselves as well as good to our fellow man unless we learn the scriptures that Christ left here for our guidance? And it says, "And do this." He don't do us any good to learn all the commandments and then say, well, I can keep this one. But that's going to be just a little too hard for me. I'm going to skip it. What's going to be the reward if we do this? If we skip some of those scriptures, some of those commandments, and do them not, well, we all on our own shoulders, we can blame nobody else for it. If we don't live by what Christ left here for our guidance, we're not using it to guide our way to salvation, the same as that spindle and that brass ball guided the Nephites through the wilderness.